Okay. Last Sunday, when I came to church, I came fully expecting to encounter the Lord in a marvelous way. I've been asking to see more into the spirit realm, know more of what he is doing in the heavens, because I want to see it done on earth. And I just have to tell you that he did not disappoint. What he gave me was so exquisite, and so I asked Pastor John if he would allow me to speak today. And, you know, I want to say he's willing to lay down his life for his people, and he did for me, because he has a message burning in his heart. And I look forward to when that's delivered, but he was willing to allow me to speak because today was the day it needed to be done. So, John, thank you. You know, I just love you. You and your wife both, you are precious pastors, Kirsten and Evan, precious pastors. Now, as many of you know, I've looked into the Hebraic roots of the church and have loved what I've been discovering. This happened a lot of years ago with Gail, actually. I fell in love with Torah, and when I studied it as a love letter, not as a book of laws. That made a difference, I will say. And in pursuing this, I discovered the Hebrew letters and the fact that they actually illustrate the words that they form. And I have loved that. For me, it was a revelation of God's love as I studied it, studied a love letter. And that love letter, of course, continues now through Revelation. All of the scriptures are Torah, teaching and instruction. In the process of studying my Hebraic roots, I discovered the feasts and the appointed times, and I have availed myself to a Hebrew calendar, and as such, I knew that Hanukkah started last Sunday at sundown. The message that the Lord gave me is kind of based off the menorah. Now, the celebration of Hanukkah is a commemoration of the redemption of the temple in Jerusalem when the Jewish people led by the Maccabees defeated the army of the Greek Seleucid Antioch IV Epiphanes, who had desecrated the temple by erecting an altar to Zeus and slaughtering a pig on it, of all things. Tradition says, and this is tradition, that the lampstand or the menorah, which was to light the temple, that there was only enough oil for one day, but it burned for eight instead. Now, traditions are important, and they have, followed through on the oil, but there's nothing actually, I think, historically to verify that that literally happened. Might be wrong. Okay, but it puts the focus of the celebration on a tradition, I'm just saying, when in reality, Hanukkah is about a small group of men who made a stand against a despot who would eradicate the Jewish religion. They would not, at the cost of their very lives, bow their knees to another idol. Okay, we're in a similar battle today. I'm just saying that the Christian church is in a similar battle today. Now, I want to remind, as I get into this, remind us that I thought of his name a million and one times. One of our judges, his army was reduced considerably in size. Who am I thinking of? Gideon. Yes, thank you. Was reduced in size because God just needed a few to defeat a mighty army. Mighty army. We are but few. We are going to go forward. We have an enemy to defeat. Just saying. Okay, as I said, the Christian church is in a battle, and it's waged on a level where many are not aware of its strength, dangers, and the effects as it wars against the body of Christ, oftentimes using the body of Christ against each other. It's been mentioned frequently lately. It's come up several times. It's been a denomination. This is interesting. A denomination is defined as a religious organization whose congregations are united in their allegiance to beliefs and practices. There are approximately, stay seated when I tell you, 31,000 just Protestant and independent denominations. 31,000. And that increases dramatically when you add Catholicism, the Orthodox religions, and just the kind of the minimal Christian religions. And so I have to ask why, and I have a thought process on it. I think somebody gets mad at somebody and they decide that they want to hang their hats in a different place, and so they go and start another church or start another denomination. And so I am wondering how many of our denominations actually have offense in the very basis of it. And we can't afford that. It has it's had its effect, and it's not a pretty one. Now, following God's word is absolutely foundational if we desire to live a life in the abundance that he has provided. That means that we learn our scriptures, we take the instructions that we find throughout. The New Covenant is full of instructions for living with each other. It amazes me how God doesn't leave much wiggle room, and that is because he intends for us to find healing in his word and to go forward, find healing with each other. His church is to be unified. Unity is defined by the Hebrew letters as following the leading of God's hand into an abundant life, answering the call of Jesus, knocking on the door opening to our hearts and actually letting him come in. So I'd like my husband, he's got a nice deep voice and has been told that he sounds like God on occasion, to read Psalm 133, and just close your eyes and take this in.
How truly wonderful and delightful to see my brothers and sisters living together in sweet unity. It's as precious as the sacred scented oil flowing from the head of the high priest Aaron, dripping down upon his beard and running all the way down to the hem of his priestly robes. This heavenly harmony can be compared to the dew dripping down from the skies upon Mount Hermon, refreshing the mountain slopes of Israel. For from the realm of this sweet harmony, God will release his eternal blessing, the promise of life forever.
Does anybody want to visit Mount Hermon? You know, we have that here, and that is something that's so extraordinarily precious, to be with people that we do love. So now I want to talk about everybody's favorite subject, offense. If there's an offense or threat against relationship, we are provided a number of ways to deal with it, and I want to just bring up two, and in that you'll see there's no way out. Okay? Yeah, Matthew 5:24 instructs us that if our brother has something against us, we're to go to him. We're to leave our gift at the altar, and we're to go to our brother. But then in Matthew 18:15, he says that if our brother sins against us, which means that we have aught against him, we're to go to him and talk to him. He gives a stern warning in the rest of Matthew 18 about continuing in an offense. And I'll tell you, the results are not pretty. Either way, if we are aware of something, it begins with a conversation between the two individuals, remembering that our goal is not to win an argument, rather to be reconciled. Now, being reconciled means is accomplished by laying down our own human reasoning, seeking God's righteousness in the situation, and following the leading of Holy Spirit. Carrying an offense is death-producing. It most likely involves a judgment against someone, a feeling of self-righteousness, potentially lots of gossip and ill-spoken words as we defend our position, and there just might be a religious spirit involved. Now, the Hebrew word for... I'm going to try this. This is going to be fun. The Hebrew word for offense... Oh, it's there. is mikshuel. And according to the Hebrew letters... Okay, great. Okay. Sorry. Now, mem is a cutting off of life-sustaining revelation. You know, I am hoping you will really take note of this. I'm hoping that what this will accomplish is if the fence knocks at your door, you'll slam the door shut on it, that you won't let it in. Okay, the revelation is cut off simply because we are now focused on a problem with our brother. The calf, is an inability to do the works of our Messiah. If you look at the shape of this letter, it's actually the palm of a hand. There's no way he can put anything into our hands if our hands are full of offense. There's also a calf sofet. And this letter is actually, they say, is a reaching up into the heavens. The next thing that happens is we lose our peace and protection. We're so focused on stewing in our own juices, as it were. And unfortunately, then we become a target of the enemy. The vav is a cutting off of heavenly supply. It's actually like a tent peg. It brings the heavens to earth, takes the earth to the heavens. And the lamed is the dark place we choose to dwell when we focus on offense. It's a cutting off of light. Okay, it's like establishing our own private little prison cell or our own private hell here on earth. Why? Because it becomes our focus. It becomes like our life. It is exclusive rather than inclusive of the body of Christ, and it seeks yet another denomination and another place to hang our coats, as long as wherever it is we choose to do that, they agree with us. They say the things we want to hear. Strong says an offense is a stumbling block. And I'd like to add to that is it's a stumbling block we actually set into place. It violates Scripture as a whole, bringing division and disunity. And unity indicates the dwelling together, learning to live with each other. And it's a laying down of our lives and what we feel we are entitled to. And instead, we choose to love one another. Because we are the temple of God in this day, we might come to realize that we carry the menorah light of Christ in us at all times, the brightness of which is determined by our relationship with God. Much of our relationship is based on what we have or have not overcome in this journey that we're on called life. I heard the Lord say to expect miracles in this season, 8 of them during this time. When the Holy Spirit moved on the deep in Genesis 1:3, the Hebrew letters tell me God was calling creation into order and abundance by vibrating over it. Now remember that Christ was crucified from the foundation of the earth, and the deep looked to the cross for its abundance from the heavenlies, and the waters came to life. Holy Spirit is moving on the deep things hidden in us. He wants to bring order out of chaos. He wants to bring us fully to life. Now, here's what the Lord showed me regarding the miracle of this Hanukkah season in the Hebrew year 5779, because that's what my calendar tells me it is. It is interesting to me to see how many people have been experiencing these things in the past week. I've not checked with anybody, but I have heard so many precious things. And I'll tell you, I have found his word as good as gold. First of all, he's opening prison doors. Secondly, his hand is extended to lead us out of our cells. Third, his light is penetrating the darkness, and he is revealing what's been hidden in our souls, the things that have held us down. Holy Spirit is moving over the deep, and he's offering deliverance from the oppression. As darkness is expelled, we're going to experience a shift to where we see God's glory revealed, and actually, that's today, just saying. And tomorrow we begin freedom and a new beginning. Now I want to note that this is about the individual and the individual response impacting the world as we are called to the nations to fulfill our destinies. These miracles are always being offered. It is not only at Hanukkah. It can begin anytime we say, please begin. And we want it to continue. You talk about fasting. We want this to be a continuous thing that is going on as we dig further and further into the heart of our God and learn more and more about who he is, learning to love each other the way that he's loved us. The Hebrew letters denoting destiny might be found in last end in Lamentations 1:9. And the letters look like this, that we are being conformed into the image from the one who created us, the image of God. We're being offered abundant life as we lay aside our thoughts and embrace his, following the leading of his hand as we embrace and move in the work accomplished for us on the cross, and then moving beyond. There are many dimensions. There are many places we can go. I just think it'd be neat to be able to be translated to wherever. I'd like to have coffee with my daughter this week, and she's in Minnesota. Lamentations 1:9 is a difficult passage. It's about the destruction of Jerusalem. It just says that she did not fulfill her last end. Now, the good news is, and there is good news where Jerusalem is concerned, because we're going to occupy the new Jerusalem. God is going to set this right. Okay, now I've been working hard at running to God instead of away from him when I fall short. Our prison doors are opened by permission and by handing Jesus the keys. He always offers us a choice. This is a call for a good, honest look at what prevents us from running to rather than away from God. We run away when we don't trust. Trust is embracing God, embracing life, and embracing his abundance. The lack of trust is running from God, running from life and embracing death, and running from the abundance God offers to his own. Jesus wants the keys to our prison cells so he can set us free. He wants to give us the keys to see others set free. This is really a precious word, I think, for Victoria about keys, because I believe she really does hold them. But a key holds revelation as we speak it into existence by the power of the cross in cooperation with Holy Spirit. So how many keys are in your hands? And how many keys to see other captives set free? How many keys to speak over ourselves the words that the Holy One would speak over us. John, do you want to read Isaiah? Again, you might want to close your eyes and just listen to the reading of this. This is sweet. The Passion
Translation. Yeah, this is from the Passion Translation. Here are the words of the true God, Yahweh, the one who created the starry heavens and stretched them out. He is the one who formed the earth and filled it with life. He gives breath to every person and spirit to everywhere and everyone everywhere. I, Yahweh, have commissioned you in righteousness to success. I will take your hand in love and watch over you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a walking light to the nations. Our mission is to open blind eyes, to set prisoners free from dark dwellings, and to open the prison doors to those who have held by darkness. I am Yahweh, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another god, nor my renown to idols. Don't you see that what I have prophesied has come to pass? And now I am foretelling the future. I declare it to you before it sprouts up.
We remember in Isaiah 53 that Jesus was presented a tender sprout. Even as we're here today, we are seeing this working out in our midst. Of course, it's not dependent on Hanukkah. God is always at work in our lives. Personally speaking, I've been very aware and anticipated without disappointment God moving in my life as he revealed this last Sunday. As such, I would like to share a particular revelation that I received and then a dream and vision that I had. These have happened in the past couple of days. Confession time here. I had an extremely difficult relationship with my grandmother. And at one point in my adult life, I willingly just rejected her. I just didn't want to be around her any further. To say I was offended with a number of things in our relationship is putting it very mildly. She has since died, and I've come into forgiveness. However, this is what the Lord showed me. When I became offended with my grandmother, I rejected myself because I carry her DNA. When we live close to someone, parents and siblings, husbands and wives, it's too easy to get offended with them. If it's not tended to quickly, I believe it works within us, opening the doors to conditions like autoimmunity and other diseases. I think it's that serious. When I was first diagnosed as a diabetic, when I took it to the Lord, I asked him to heal the disease at its root. We've been a little over 40 years in that process, but this is where I am today. The realization that offense works out in self-destruction, especially when it involves a relative. I am wondering now if offense doesn't need to be cleansed from our generations as well as the sin can possibly visit through the generations. So I think this is another in our long list of cleansing the generations might be something else that could be added. I want to share a dream and a vision that I had. Excuse me, I'm going to get through this the best I can because it was so precious. The dream was about visiting another church, and the church was called Grace Fellowship. We had heard that this particular church, or heard about this particular church, and decided to check it out. Since we were in the vicinity, it was with my husband and my grandson, Jason. We sat in the next to the last pew, and there were only a few people, and the pastor offered an altar call. I remember looking toward the altar, And there seemed to be many angels standing there, arms lifted and praising the Lord. The reason why I came to the conclusion that this was that these were angels is that they were very transparent. They definitely had shape and form. They were praising, but they were very transparent. The preacher walked down the aisle. He was so sad looking, and I reached out to touch him. He stopped, and I stood before him, and he placed his hands against mine as I reached out. When his hands touched mine, I was immediately slain in the spirit, yet very aware of being in a completely different realm. This is where I woke up, and I thought to myself, I really didn't want to leave that. It was so precious. It was really so wonderful. And I looked up at the ceiling. And I had an open vision of this same man. And he was just surrounded by the most glorious colors that you can imagine. And I saw him reaching out. Now, this is what I believe, at least in part, some of this means. And if anybody gets anything else, I would really love to have your thoughts on this. The man did not look anything like what people describe when they see Jesus. He was in his mid to late 70s. He looked very tired and very concerned. His eyes were piercing and so incredibly sad. I believe he was a picture of the remnant church who is laboring constantly to see God's people embrace his instructions for living expressed through love by the laying on or by the laying down of one's life for his brother. Now, I want to give the definition of remnant. It is a people living under the peace and protection of God, choosing to be conformed into his image by laying down their human reasoning and walking in obedience to the ways of God, being led by God's hand to and through the cross. I believe that the remnant church desires we find our comfort in comforting others. I believe the true remnant wants to see offense completely cut off. As old and as tired as this precious man looked, he stopped and he took a hand that reached out to him. The power that this man contained was meant to be distributed. So I want to say, remnant, even though we may not have seen the results of our prayers that we would like to see, even though we may be dealing in a fair amount of frustration and perhaps even some weariness, I want to say, take heart. The power is within you, and we are going to see things happen that we have only dreamed of. So with this, I am just thinking that if anybody, I'm going to make an altar call and just say, if there's any offense that is dogging you, if there's any place that we need to go to our brother to take care of an offense, either way that it works. I know that if we follow the instructions in God's word, we will see healing come and freedom, much freedom. It's a new day. A new day begins at sundown. I'm just saying, both, yep, this is the day that we walk into freedom tonight at sundown. Or now, you know, it's good. I also believe that there are plenty of angels up here to take anything we want to deposit on the altar, to carry it away.